Well, take your Bibles with me once again, and we'll be turning to the book of 1 Peter, the epistle of 1 Peter. And this has been such a grand and good exercise for me as I study through this epistle. And we're coming to a section of it this morning that I'm simply calling Pasture for Pastors. We could say fodder for shepherds, but you might not know what fodder is if you're not a farmer. So I think everybody understands that a pasture is a place where sheep feed. Well, one of the things we need to understand about shepherds, elders, pastors, all interchangeable words for the leaders in this office in the church, is that they are sheep also, and they need fed. They themselves must eat for the betterment of the people and the flock that they serve. And it's always good to have a reading pastor, a reading elder, an individual who's not simply just educated in down at university, though that's fine and that's wonderful and it's a grand help in ministry, certainly can be, but one who is educated in the ways of Christ, a disciple, a follower of the Lord Jesus. And so as you ponder those opening statements, let me read now from 1 Peter Chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, we'll read down through verse 4. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Now the location in which we're reading this morning was not coordinated by the elders with the study that we have. However, it was my intent to come to this at some point so that it would bolster our understanding as a congregation of the office of elder. And it is by God's providence that we're also looking at that study this week. So I hope that this will be a good introduction and a helper to you all as we consider this office of elder. So let's follow this shepherd of God's flock as he, that is Peter, leads us into green pastures. And as he points out to God's flock that shepherds and pastors need feed or food too. We need to be restored. We need to be given a portion from the master's table as well as the rest of the flock. And so we find here in verse 1, who this is being directed towards. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you. So we know we've already established it's Peter, the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, writing this. And in verse 1, we identify here clearly, he's writing this to elders among those to whom he is writing. He's writing elders. An elder is a biblical office. Now, in the New Testament, now, an elder can be simply an older person. You remember in the Gospels how the Lord Jesus was taunted by his enemies about when he said that before Abraham was, I am. And in that conversation, they said, now listen, you're not even yet 50 years old. How can you have seen Abram or his day? And so the Lord Jesus was not speaking of his being human here, but of his being God. And he was before Abraham, and they couldn't grasp nor understand, nor did they want to understand that. But couched within that verse was the understanding in the Jewish mind that a person who's attained to 50 years of age was an older person. Now, some of us who've turned 50 more recently may not want to hear that news, but it was so in the Jewish culture. A person who was 50 years of age was considered to be have attained to an age of being older, an elder. But now, the word elder here, presbyteros in the Greek, is not a word simply for an older person. He's not talking about the geriatrics ward of the church. He's talking about an office of and among the people of God, an office that we see throughout Old Testament as well as New Testament times. Now, we first meet with the word elder in the book of Genesis, and it's used in the case of Joseph. And Joseph, on the death of his father, went to bury him back up in the land of Canaan, according to promise. And as he went, elders of Egypt went with him. And then we read of it again in the book of Genesis. You remember the father-in-law of Moses was a man by the name of Jethro. And he comes to Moses after observing that Moses is judging from morning to night, and he's not able to get all of the cases answered of all these millions of Israelites that are out in the desert. And he says, "You're going to wear yourself thin, Moses. Let me suggest to you what you might do." And so he says, "Take these elders and make them over 50s and hundreds and thousands, and let them decide the minor cases, and the hard cases, let them come to you," sort of like coming to the Supreme Court. And so Moses considered that, and it met with God's approval, and it was instituted. And so the elders of the Israelites became the first judges among the people. And when we talk about the elders being in session, that's the elders of God's people being seated to make judgment for the flock of God. That's what elders in their official capacity in the Old Testament did, and that's exactly what the elders of the New Testament are to do as well. They set in a session and they make judgment on cases, on issues, on things, and they, as we'll see, oversee then the flock of God. This is who Peter is writing to, specific people, not just the older people of the flock, as we see by this in the way that he addresses them in their tasks and how that they line up with the very office that the Apostle Paul gives to us both in 1 Timothy in chapter 3 as well as in Titus in chapter 1. It matches up with that in this understanding. It matches up with the activity of the apostles and the missionary entourage that went with the Apostle Paul throughout the Asian world, the Asia Minor world, as well as part of Europe. And as wherever they preached the gospel, they established congregations, and they saw that elders, these officers, were raised up. So that's who Peter is addressing here in Asia Minor, those in the northern section of what we know today as modern-day Turkey. There were churches established there, and he was speaking to the elders among them. Now, it's interesting the way Peter puts it in this place. "I exhort the elders among you." He doesn't start out with saying, "I exhort the elders over you." Now, there's a sense in which that's true, and he's going to address that. But the very first way he addresses them and identifies them as the elders who are among you. And this is very interesting and helpful and telling for us, that the elders of God's people are in both nature and in grace, that is, by who we are, by flesh and blood, as well as what the Spirit of God is doing and has done for us, we are people from among the flock. It's not a special caste any longer like it was in the Old Testament, where the Levites only could come and minister in the things of God in the sanctuary. But now, the elders, the leaders of God's people, are taken from among the congregation itself. And this teaches us that elders are not some kind of aloof caste riding in life's bulletproof Pope mobile. And I'm identifying here a certain church that has someone they call Papa, and who they set in a Cadillac with bulletproof windows that cover them. And then when he's through with that, he dashes back into his grand palace and he isn't seen for a while. That's not an elder. That's something other. It's not a pastor. That's something other. The pastors of God's people, the elders of God's flock, are from among the flock. They live among them. They work among them. They bump elbows with them. They break bread with them. They're on a level, on a par with them in the congregation. Elders are with the people, among the people, beside the people. And that's a very telling preposition that's being spoken, being used here, that's indicating to us as elders and who we are and where we come from among the flock. And so as the flock even begins to think about considering who might be an elder, it's an elder among us. That's where you're looking. That's where we're to start looking, taken from among the people of God into His service. And let me ask you a question. Who better to write to elders than another elder, and especially an elder by the name of Peter? Do you remember Peter? Oh, yes, we remember bold Peter. We also remember brash Peter. Remember Peter rashly saying things, doing things. Lord, don't wash only my feet, but wash me whole, my whole body. And Peter, you're clean. You don't have need to be washed except in your feet. He didn't understand what Peter was being taught in that segment where he washed the feet of the disciples. Peter would be quick to take the sword out and to cut off the ear of the high priest's servant in the garden. Peter would be quick to say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," and then turn around and just a few sentences later have to have those words of Jesus pronounced over him, "Simon, you're seeking the things that are of Satan, not the things that are of God. The things that are of men and not of God." And so this is that Peter, the Peter who was rebuked by the young servant girl as he was warming by the fire in the presence of the Lord Jesus, as he was being judged by the Jewish people. And as his Savior says in the book of Luke, he turned and as he looked at him, the cock crowed three times, thus fulfilling that prophecy. This is that Peter who had his ups and had his downs. Peter who had his failure at the crucial hour, but was shamed and then restored. This Peter was told to feed Christ's sheep. And that's exactly what he's doing here. With all of that backdrop, with all of that background, being restored by the Lord Jesus, having to be rebuked even by the Apostle Paul at one point because he preferred and gave deference to the Judaizers in Galatia rather than to all the brothers who are in Christ. This Peter was used to write Holy Scripture, as we see in 2 Peter and in chapter 1, beginning with about verse 16 down through the end of the chapter. Peter says, "We didn't follow cleverly devised fables or tales." Scripture doesn't come from here. The gospel doesn't come from an imagination gone wild. "For we made known to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus, and we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. We received honor and glory from God the Father." He received honor and glory from God the Father when such an utterance was made to Him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mount. And so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp in a shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Peter was speaking from God. He was an elder who was a man, but who was restored by Christ and is now fitted by the Holy Spirit to write Scripture as being one of those self-described men as a holy man. Well, who better than to write encouragingly to his colleagues in arms than Peter? Here is green pasture for pastors. You know, we have our failings, elders. You know we do. That's some of the hardest things that we deal with in our own consciences and lives, is when we realize our failures before God. And how can we go on? How can I be an example to the flock when I fail so miserably? And Peter, no doubt, had to wrestle with the same kind of thing. When he rushed out, weeping bitterly because of his denial of Christ. Oh, dear friends, Peter was restored by Christ. And here for all elders present and for all elders in the church now and for all future elders that will ever be in Christ's church, Peter is the right man for the job at this time. And Peter, rather like Peter, began to serve. As he began to serve in this way, we know and we understand that ourselves, our feelings can range from the self-importance to the self-pity at times. Like, I'm so much a part of this church, it would never get along well without me. Now, we would never say that in session, and we would never say that to our brothers, and we would definitely never say it from the pulpit or in the pew. But, beloved, sometimes a person can think some of the most despicable things. We rather need to submit an abject humility to the will of God. As captured in these words, I find somewhat amusing, but often very helpful in my own Christian walk. When the writer of these words says, I traveled down a lonely road and no one seemed to care. I oft complained to Jesus how folks were treating me. And then I heard him say, so tenderly, my feet were also weary upon Calvary's road. The cross became so heavy, I fell beneath the load. Be faithful, weary pilgrim. The morning I can see. Just lift your cross and follow close to me. Another time, we might be tempted to say something like this. I work so hard for Jesus. I often boast and say, I sacrificed a lot of things to walk the narrow way. I gave up fame and fortune. I'm worth a lot to you, Lord. And then I hear him gently say to me, I left the throne of glory and counted it but loss. My hands were nailed in anger upon a cruel cross. But now we'll make the journey with your hands safe in mine. So lift your cross and follow close to me. And in a finer hour, we might be tempted to think, oh, Jesus, if I die on a foreign field someday, 'twould be no more than love demands, no less could I repay. No greater love hath mortal man than for a friend to die. Quoting Scripture back into Jesus' ears. And then the words he gently spoke to me. If just a cup of water I place within your hand, then just a cup of water is all that I demand. And so let us conclude with the writer, I think, as well. But if by death to living they can thy glory see, I'll take my cross and follow close to thee. Perhaps you and I may never think or say words or complaints like these, but maybe also we can identify with something of the Spirit that speaks them here. You know, old Peter went through the ups and downs. We see them in his life for a reason. It's inscripturated and incorporated there. And I'm encouraged to think that if God uses men like Peter, will he not also use me? So follow on. Follow on, dear elder. Keep on working for the Lord Jesus Christ. Elders, we can sit under the teaching of this godly apostle of Christ to learn the humble art of being a shepherd in God's flock. Now, Peter doesn't describe himself here in glowing terms of a hero, but of that of a fellow elder, a soldier alongside other soldiers. He was in the trenches. He was in the fray of the battle. He was where Christ would have him to be, not asserting here his apostolic office, which he could have done. Peter was also a witness to the sufferings of Christ, and I think that first of all he's referencing here that he physically, personally saw the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ as he lay hanging, rather, on the cross, dying there for us. He saw his earthly ministry. He saw him deny himself of food, oftentimes fasting and praying through the night. He saw his death. He saw the piercing. He saw the hands. But he also saw the resurrection when going to the empty tomb and then meeting the Savior later. But there's another sense in which Peter certainly saw the sufferings of Christ in his own life. Peter suffered on account of his witness for Christ, and in that became a participant in the sufferings of Christ. And soon after the writing of this epistle and his second epistle, he himself would suffer in his body an agonizing crucifixion, church history records. Now, what does Peter get for all that trouble? What does Peter get for following Christ so overtly, so outwardly, and so boldly? What does he get for this? What's the payoff in all of this? Well, our Lord's promise to Peter is seen in this verse, verse 1, and a partaker also of the glory to be revealed. Not yet revealed, but to be revealed. Our Lord's promise to Peter was that he personally would be a partaker of the glory when he is revealed. And he teaches us this principle that the Savior went through the very same thing, the suffering first and the crown second. And let us be aware in our Christian life, elders especially. The lesson belongs to all, but elders, let's be like Peter. Let's remember the suffering comes first and we are to expect it. And then comes the glory. And brother, I'm looking for the glory. I know you are too. I'm looking for that. But in order to grow in our calling as elders, we need to follow something else. We need to understand. We need to come up with a recipe. A recipe for Peter's shepherd pie. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had shepherd's pie before, and I've had some shepherd's pie. Not all shepherd's pie are equally created, I'm sure. I've had some shepherd's pie that may have tasted like they were put together by a shepherd out on a mountainside somewhere. And I've had some shepherd's pie that would absolutely delicious. But what I'm pressing us to here, of course, is the figurative, the metaphorical use of the shepherd's pie, the recipe that Peter, the shepherd, gives the elders who are shepherds to put together to demonstrate how to live for Christ in their life. In verse 2, the shepherd, the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet is lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. So there's two sets of ingredients, two sets of main ingredients here. And that is, first of all, the ingredients of who? The people involved, the persons, the parties involved. And that is the shepherd and the flock. Or the shepherds, plural, and the flock. Now a shepherd, of course, in the first century Israel was an occupation where you literally went out and you watched over the lambs, you watched over the goats, you whatever the flock was. We read in some places of the pagans watching over a herd of swine. Others had livestock, like Jacob, livestock and cattle. And so we know that shepherds tended a variety of animals in first century Israel. But particularly it's speaking to us here in this case, of watching over the lambs of God's flock, to feed my sheep as he was charged to do. And now being ready to depart this world, Peter himself is teaching others how to fulfill that very command of Christ. He's giving you and I the recipe that we need, elders, to shepherd God's flock. You're a shepherd. You're called to be one who cares for, watches over, looks after the sheep of God's flock. You tend them. Now this word is used synonymously, poimē, for those who are pastors or those who are elders. We have these two words that we use in our denomination, and sometimes it leads to some bit of confusion for some. But let me assure you, in terms of the New Testament, that all elders are pastors in the most basic sense. Our distinction that we see and understand from Holy Scripture is the degree to which that gifting and suitability for public teaching ministry is exercised. But all elders are pastors. The ruling elders are pastors of the flock. They are shepherds of the flock. They look over God's people. And so it's very appropriate to look at one of your ruling elders and call him pastor. Every bit as much as the man who stands in the calling, the pastoral calling of preaching in the pulpit, Lord's Day after Lord's Day. So we have that straight. It's something that we need to understand and have that respect and love for and esteem for those who are over us and tend to our needs in the Lord. But then there's God's flock. It's not just shepherding any group of people, is it, elders? We know we could no more shepherd the world into Christ than you can shepherd cats into a corral. If you've ever seen the video of cowboys on horses trying to herd cats, that mental picture comes to my mind if I were to try to shepherd, be a shepherd universally to lost and saved alike. It doesn't work. We are shepherds of God's people, of God's flock. Those who are called by His name, both those who are in Christ by faith in Him, as well as the children that are under their tutelage in their household, they also make up the church of God. And we're to be shepherds over them. And so we have these two ingredients. And again, Peter puts this preposition in, among you. You see it here in this verse 2, shepherd the flock of God among you. So it's just the inverse. A while ago, it was the elders among the flock, but now it's the flock among the elders. Interesting twist, isn't it? One is not without the other. We're among each other, and we're very dependent and interdependent upon each other. And so we must have the shepherd, and the flock must be God's flock and working together. But the second set of ingredients, some might call qualifications or a listing of this, an approximation to something what Paul would have set down in those places we listed before. But here we have what I'm just going to call a whole lot of honest desire and ability to help God's church. That's what Peter says you got to have. When Peter was called by the Lord Jesus away from being a fisherman and called to be a fisher of men, he wasn't simply called to be an evangelist. He was called also to shepherd and to tend God's people, to be one. And Peter, in order to do that, had a heart and a desire, first of all, to follow the Savior and to walk with Him, but then to help however he could. And we see this in his impetuosity as it's expressed in his life so often. But it, I trust, came out of that grand desire in his heart to be a help to God's people, to build the church of Christ. There's got to be a whole lot of that, or you can't get very far in this second set of ingredients. Oh, he says here, we exercise oversight. Now this, some to some ears and to some ways, might sound almost like an oppressive thing, but the words here, oversight, or the episkopos, is to visit. And it's the word that is used variously throughout the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, after having made his first missionary journey and returning to Antioch, took Barnabas with him, and he said, I tell you what, let's go again and visit the churches that we've established to see how they're doing. The word visit that's translated there in our English is the very same word that is used here for oversight. It's the same word. And that's what it means. Or when God is said to come visit His people, He's episkoposing, He's overseeing, visiting His children. That's what being an elder does. You've got to have this desire to visit your flock. And that is seen in that preposition of being among them. It, you know, in the West, I know we have a very analytical way of looking at things, and it has to be checkbox X all the way down the list, but I don't think that's what he's getting at here. He's not caring so much if you use analytical method of Dixon or the analytical method of another elder. He's wanting you to make sure that you are among God's people. You're with them in life's push and pull. You know how to show up at the doorstep when a family's having trouble. You know how to be there to encourage a family that's lost a son to the world. You know how to show up and be there and encourage by conversation in some way or by life the person who's lost a loved one. There's so much upon your heart. You can't help but want to help. That's what Peter has in mind here. To help, to look after, to care for, to watch out for. There's a man of the congregation here, some of you will know, and he's a bit of a cowboy. He has a little bit of a herd and loves his cows. And we were talking here a few weeks ago, and he was expressing concern because he saw some trouble among the flock and among his herd. And he was concerned for it. And that's the kind of concern. An elder notices things about the temperament of the flock, about the disposition of people as they come in regularly and over a course of time to worship, and our spirit in worship, and are we worshiping according to what Jesus has taught and the way He's taught. That's what we're to do. But this isn't done in a forceful way. It's not just done because, you know, well, we've got to have so many elders of so many people, and it's got to fit my formula, and if we don't have so many elders, well, we just can't be Presbyterian. Oh, dear friends, we know that to have a flock, you've got to have at least a couple of watchful people. But the point is here, as Peter says, it's not to be done by force. We don't force people into this office to do it unwillingly and out of a sense of obligation. There's a wonderful historical account of a man in the early church in the 4th century. And he was among the Greek church, what we came to know as the Eastern church. His name was Gregory of Nazianzus. And when he was very young, he was a godly man. And his father sent him off to have some great training. And he had some great, good tutelage. And his father, in the church he was at, sensed that he was getting older and wanting his son to come help him in his older age. He called upon him to return. And he came. And while he was there, his giftedness was so noted by the church that they elected him as their pastor. And they pushed it upon him, and as did his father. And he wrote the oration of his flight to Pontus because he was so terrified as a young man, not because he didn't want to help God's church, but because he realized something of the seriousness of the office of an elder. And he, on his return, writing what became his defense of his flight to Pontus. And it's a great oration, a great chapter in church history, and one that became the basis in his understanding of the ministry that even later writers would look back to on this. Chrysostom, Augustine, Calvin, others. And it's a great read for us today in helping us to understand how that we are to love the Lord's people and to willingly, not out of that sense of obligation, but do it in this way. Voluntarily, willingly, freely, spontaneously, deliberately, intentionally, and according to God's will. That is, as from God. The word here that is used, the kata theon, is a word that in different tenses can have a different meaning. But it is the sense in which it's from God. It's accusative. It's from God. The ministry that we receive, elders, is not our own. It's not the church's. It's God's ministry. And you've received it from God. And it's a dispensation upon you to fulfill. And it's a paraphrase of this situation, or this phrase we could talk about from Paul in his writing in Ephesians to the employers and employees. Not with eye service. Don't do this with eye service, but knowing it's God's will. And not for dishonest gain, not greedily, as the Simon Bar-Jesus did in the book of Acts. He wanted to buy this gifting so that he could fleece the flock. But this is not the way of the ministry. It's not to be done in a shameful way, looking for the earthly reward of money, but rather for another altogether different kind of reward. And it's to be done with eagerness, readiness, a willingness, a benefactor. The word can mean and is used in the native language in this way, a benefactor who's set on rendering service. It kind of reminds me of the old Great Expectations by Dickens and how he wrote of this young Pippin who had his benefactor that was unknown to him. You remember the story if you've read it, and how that benefactor poured and showered the benefits upon young Pippin. And so this word is, we have a gifting from Christ, and we have a full heart, and we see a flock that needs help, and we are ready to dispense the goodness of Christ to the flock. And certainly not domineering, that word domain, not acting like the church is my domain, the church is my family's church, and I'm going to rule it with a fist of iron, it's going to be mine. But no, rather, it's Christ's flock. We may not act as if we were lords over Christ's flock. We're to be here in the eighth place of the flock that's to be tending to the flock that's allotted to our care by the providence of God. Do you see this here in verse 3? Not as lording over it those allotted to your charge. This is the providence of God poured out upon our lives. Those who we attend to, those who God has given us, the lines where providence has set us, we are to rule and bear Christ's rule on His behalf. But then, finally, he says we're to be examples to the flock. And I think this really sums up the heart of what Paul was teaching in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus, examples to the flock. And the word that is used here as an example to the flock is a word that means to strike a blow. And it's often used for a sculptor with a chisel and a hammer and sculpting away, striking a blow, or someone who's taking a die, such as making a coin, and say striking a blow on that die so that it leaves the imprint of the coin there. That's what we are to be. We are to be those who strike a life in such a way that it makes an impact. We're to be those whose very character makes that blow, that when people come among us, they say, it's a different place to be. There are people who make an impact on your life, and I want to be among them. I want my life to begin to look like theirs because they look like Jesus. That's an awesome responsibility, but it is what the Word teaches for us here. Now place all these ingredients into the oven of experience, and you've got an elder. This is Peter's shepherd pie. And you have an elder that addresses all other elders with dignity as a fellow elder. That's Peter's ingredients. Well, the last thing that I'll bring to bear today is that Peter's fellow elders and sheep, he brings them to one more place of pasture. We learn here to expect the chief shepherd being revealed. That's the whole reward. It's not for the accolation, the accolades and the applause of men. It's not for our own sense of importance. It's not for a retirement in the Bahamas and in the Presbyterian ministry. You're not going to get there on that. And I'm not complaining one bit, dear flock of God. It oughtn't to be that. It's something much greater. It's the eternal reward. It's having Jesus look down at you and say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many. When the chief shepherd appears, then you will receive the unfading crown of glory. We live in this hope. We labor in this hope. The longer I live, the more I hope. The hope that knows the chief shepherd. And this title, the chief shepherd, shows and teaches us that it's not wrong to attribute to men this lower title of a shepherd or pastor or elder. There's nothing wrong with calling somebody by what they are and what they do. And here's the chief shepherd, the first and foremost. Oh, and He's coming again, Peter tells us. And the hope knows that when Christ comes, He's revealed. It's not going to be a secret. It's going to be the revelation of Christ. And we labor to reveal Christ now in our words. We labor to make Him plain in our lives, His will known to the church by preaching, by worship. But we still see through a glass dimly. Then it's going to be face to face. No more mask will separate us from our Savior. look for the manifestation of Christ hereafter. So let that be your encouragement today, elder, or those aspiring to the office of elder. Let that be in your encouragement in the hour of death, that you have labored for the Lord Jesus Christ. The elder's ultimate reward is not this world. It's not the well-ordered flock, as good as that may seem to be. It's not the having a vital congregation in the kingdom of God or the presbytery, as good as that may be. It's not the influence of your people on the community around you that you've established and nurtured, as important as that may be. It's not anything of a temporal nature. It's not even the respect of your fellow elders. The lasting reward of the elder is handed down from the chief shepherd in a crown that does not fade to all eternity. Our reward will never suffer loss. It will never diminish. It's unfading. So looking at the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, we will receive the unfading crown of glory. And I feel certain from reading the book of the Revelation, whenever the Lord Jesus puts that crown upon us or gives it to us, I have this vision of myself being like those in heaven who would say, I deserve nothing. Lord, this belongs to you. And casting our crown at the feet of Jesus in worship of Him makes the elder want to tend sheep even when it's tough. It makes the elder want to eat that humble pie or shepherd's pie. It makes the sheep even want to help the shepherds to become better shepherds so that they can guard and watch over the flock, because they know that that same unfading crown of glory, crown of righteousness, will be given and afforded to them as well. Because all the glory belongs to the chief shepherd. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this word. We pray that it would be helpful to us. And as we weigh it out in our hearts and minds, may we live up to your teaching. And where we do not, Lord, where you rebuke our hearts, our consciences, where you work with us, we pray that you would teach us and help us to be conforming ourselves more and more and more to the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus. And we thank you in His holy name for all that is promised here. Amen.